Good morning. Good morning. Welcome, everybody. Oh, good to see you. Want to welcome Reverend Gene Sparks, who will be our speaker this morning. And I promise not to mess up all your papers up here. I'll leave them alone so they're still here when you get here. We appreciate her being here, and she's a friend to a lot of us here in the church. Barb Bateman is asking for donations of baked goods for the booth that the Agape class will be doing at the in front of Peoples during the parade, the Blueberry Parade, a week from tomorrow. It's the same place, same time, same everything, but she's asking for baked goods, and if they could be in little packages that you would think would go for like 50 cents, that's what she's looking for. The drinks she's got covered, but she's looking for baked goods. And although as good as chocolate things are, and I love chocolate chip cookies, they don't do that well in the sun and the heat. So I'm thinking it'd be other things besides like just chocolate. I'll save the chocolate for other times, I guess. The choir is going to begin practicing again for this coming year on September 10th. That'd be a Wednesday, and with the hope that we will sing that following Sunday. So whoever would like to sing in the choir, we welcome you, and we can always use more voices. And so if I can do it, any of you can do it. The Bethlehem Market, Lily asked it to remind people that the 30th Bethlehem Market will be in November on the second Saturday of the month. And they've got the word out to some of the exhibitors, and they're looking for a big turnout again. It's their big fundraiser. Is there any other announcements anybody has? Yes, Jackie?
Pizza. Did you mention the pizza party?
No, and I meant to. Thank you. The pizza party is going to be on the 28th. That's this coming Thursday. We'll be eating Papa John's pizza. Part of it's a fundraiser for the church, but it's just good pizza too and good fellowship. So it starts at 6 o'clock that Thursday night. I hear, I understand. Is that right?
Yes, the money that we collect for the pizzas will go towards the scholarship fund.
Yes. Yes. Yes, that's good. No dishes. So, does everybody get that? It's a good fundraiser, and it's good fellowship, and it's an easy thing to do. We've got to eat anyway. Are there any other announcements anybody has? If not, then let's prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
God, who reigns above, please stand as you are able in heart or body.
Thank you. invite you to join with me in the responsive call to worship. Thank you. Everything in me says thank you. I kneel in worship, facing your holy temple.
And say it again, thank you.
Thank you for your love.
Thank you for your faithfulness.
Most holy is your name.
Most holy is your word.
The moment I called out, you stepped in.
You made my life large with strength.
And now, let us take this time to consider what we need to confess and to offer our confession to our Lord, who is always merciful to his people. Together, I lift my eyes to you, O God. My soul waits on you. My heart longs for you. Sometimes I hurry through my prayers, my days, and my thoughts. I desire to quiet myself as I seek your presence. Help me. I can't do it on my own strength. I don't want to fool myself that I can. I yield to your love and grace. Friends, who is a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Know that we are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. And could I have our young friends come on up? Jesus is your Son and our Savior. Be with them and guide them. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
And as we prepare to hear the scriptures read, I invite you to join with me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading today comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." And our gospel lesson comes from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do we know who we are? Some might say it's who our parents or our grandparents were. Others might name their brothers or sisters. And that's especially true at school sometimes, isn't it? Your big brother or big sister went ahead of you, and now they say, "Oh, I know what to expect," instead of letting you be who you are. Others might even name their own children. "I'm Sally's mom," or "I'm Billy's dad." Or we might even name our job, or our school, or you get the idea. Identity is one thing we all have in common when we look for connections. And sometimes we have to look a long way to find those connections, but almost always we can find a connection somehow, somewhere, and sometime. That connectedness is what we look for. And yet all the ones that I've mentioned so far seem to be a bit superficial, don't they? In today's gospel, we hear a question about identity, but then we hear a charge that goes forward from then to today and then beyond. Well, let's start by looking first at where the disciples and Jesus were when our account begins. They had been traveling, and now they were in the northern part of Galilee, in an area called Caesarea Philippi, a place named after Caesar, giving Caesar honor. And Philippi was the name of the ruler of that area. So Caesarea Philippi, place named after Caesar, the imperial conquerors, a place where idols could be found literally on every corner, even in Galilee, a place where the world was very much in evidence. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that he is?" Now, we need to think about this a little bit, because Jesus has been traveling all around, and he's been teaching, and he's been healing and releasing people from demons. He's fed in miraculous ways 5,000, not counting the women and children. He has walked on water. He's invited his disciples to do the same. And Peter, that same Peter, steps out of the boat and takes a few steps and somehow loses his faith for just a moment and begins to sink. His disciples have been with him, though. And they've been seeing all these things. And certainly they could not have missed overhearing the comments about the people, what they were saying about Jesus. So Jesus says, "Well, what are they saying?" And they name John the Baptist. And I suspect the disciples sort of were a little bit puzzled with that, since they knew that John had baptized Jesus. But then they named the great prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, some other prophets. Maybe even a new prophet has been called up by God. The people are definitely seeing something in Jesus that is pointing them towards God. And Jesus says, "Okay, that's fine, but who do you, my closest followers, the ones who have heard all my teachings, the ones who have been with me on this journey, who do you say that I am?" And Peter bursts out with that wonderful confession of faith. "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Think on that just a moment. God is living and alive. He's not like those idols that were found so prevalent in Caesarea Philippi. He is alive. He is real. He's not made of stone or wood or jewels. He made those things. He isn't one of those things. The living God, the true God. Think about that. God knows us. He cares for us. He calls us to be in relationship with him. Now, the disciples had previously declared that Jesus was the Son of God after he had walked on water in that stormy sea. But now Peter is declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one sent, the one long prophesied to save the people, to save the world, to bring humanity back to God. Think about that. Jesus came for that reason, and Peter gets it, sort of. If we had continued in our reading, we would discover that Peter didn't quite get it. But Jesus is the anointed one of God. And Jesus tells them that on this rock of confession, this rock, the church will be founded. And guess what? That continues to us today. That's not just something that happened way back and doesn't apply to us. How do we see the church as rooted in that confession that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God? Without that confession, where is the church? I submit it is not. It was a radical thing to proclaim back when the disciples, when Peter made that proclamation. And it's still a radical thing today. And we don't have to look far on the news to see that in many places, that radical word is a word that will get you killed. We don't have to look far to see that. The confession sets a tone for conflict. We could point to that nearby Roman city, but the conflict is greater than that because it's between life and death. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, cannot withstand that confession. It stands for abundant life and not death. It's the hope that is within every believer. It is the hope that sustains and gives us courage to live lives of faith. It's not living peacefully with death on one side. It's saying, oh, okay, that can coexist. No, there's that very real sense that there is a battle being waged. And we hear that the church is entrusted with the keys to God's reign. And that is something that is not to be taken lightly. It's not something that we can just say, oh, okay, there's something going on here. No, This is something very, very deliberate and very, very much the call of every Christian. We're not called to be complacent. We're not called to have what might be called a weak faith. We're not called to just sort of be there occasionally, but to fully incorporate this truth in our lives. Our text from Romans gives us some concrete examples. And the passage comes from the transitional point in the letter. It begins by saying that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, most of us don't offer sacrifices, at least not in the way that Paul's hearers would have known them. A sacrifice was offered, an animal was offered and killed, and then usually burned, offered up. But the key word was killed, dead. But we're called to be something different. We're called to be alive. Living, breathing in our faith. Pulled out. Called out. Lifted out in our faith. We're called to be vibrantly alive, the people of God, the living God, and the living people who worship and follow him. And here we hear that all of our lives are to be given, not just our time on Sunday morning. Yes, that's important, but it's not just then. In our time today, we might say it's 24/7. And you know what? I kind of agree with that. Because it's our entire life. Not just one time on one morning of one week. Our lives as believers are to be transformed as we live out our lives in response to all that God has done. The way we live is a mark of who we follow. We are to do so fully aware of whose we are. Notice I said whose we are. In following our Lord, and following all those ways that we can live out our life. And he tells us how we should live. We're not supposed to be arrogant. We're supposed to be humble. We're called to come alongside, to help lift others up, not beat them down. We're not to lord over others our faith, but we're to be humble and invitational and relational. We're called to be something very different than the way the world sees those in power. We are called as believers to do so with humility, following the example of our Lord. And with that, though, we're to recognize that each of us has gift or gifts, but no one has all of them. And that everyone is called to use the gifts to build up, not to tear down. And you know, one of those gifts is a gift of encouragement. And I think that sometimes we miss that one. But to encourage those who might think their gift just isn't quite good enough or important enough, or that in offering it, that it wouldn't have any value. No. We each and every one of us have gifts. And we're called to lift those gifts up in service to one another, in service to those who might not even know why we're doing such a thing. We're called to joyfully proclaim that confession that Peter made so long ago, that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, how do we do that? There are many ways. We can be joyful. Even when things aren't going right. Anyone here ever have a time when things didn't go right? Okay, I'm not seeing any hands. Yeah? Okay, maybe I should ask who hasn't. But can you be joyful in that? Can you say something positive about it? What did it maybe teach you? What did it maybe show you, either about yourself or about others? Did someone maybe come alongside you and say, hey, I notice you're really down. Is there anything I can do to help? Gee, that was giving someone else a chance, wasn't it? Or maybe it's a case where you are joyful when everybody else would say, good grief, how could she be so happy? And maybe you get asked the question, you know, I know things have not been going right for you. How can you keep that positive attitude? How can you still manage to keep a smile? You think maybe that's an opportunity to tell about the faith that is within you and to share the good news? Or maybe it's because you are able to walk along someone, alongside them, and help them see that there's more than just those troubles they are encountering. Maybe you're called to be a teacher. Once again, doesn't necessarily mean even teaching Sunday school, although I'm sure that there's room for you if you are interested in teaching Sunday school. But maybe it's teaching in the school system. And being patient and being kind and reminding each other to care for one another. Or maybe it's being a mechanic and giving full value. And not telling someone that, oh, gee, it took me 12 hours to repair that when it really took you 5. Being honest. Giving full value. Or maybe it's being a professional. And again, lifting up those who have need of your services, whatever they might be, and doing it with honor and with dignity and with respect. And you might say, but I don't hear you confessing. And in some of those places, like in school, to confess that Jesus is Lord probably wouldn't go over real well if you're a teacher. Well, you know, there is a way, though. And St. Francis said it much better than I can say it. And he said, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. In other words, make your life the example. Not with arrogance, but being humble. It's that humility portion that sometimes we don't do so well. But we're called to be humble. Well, you know, we do have a mission and a calling to witness to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Praise be to God. Amen.
Thank you to our guest preacher, Reverend Gene Sparks. Pastor Anne Maria is at Grace United Church of Christ for Synergy Sunday, which we'll have here on September 7th. Please rise as you are able and join in hymn number 261, Fill Me Now.
Let us pray. Heavenly God, we come before you, filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, filled with love. And we ask that you accept these, our gifts of tithes and offerings, and use them to the furtherance of your kingdom in this world. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. And I invite you to join with me in a time of prayer for ourselves, for our world, for those that we know, for those we've only heard about. Will you join with me in prayer? Almighty God, you taught us to pray not only for ourselves, but for people everywhere. Hear us as we pray for others in the name of Jesus Christ. Inspire the whole church with your power, unity, and peace. Grant that all who trust you may obey your word and live together in love. Lead all nations in the way of justice and goodwill. Direct those who govern, that they may rule fairly, maintain order, uphold those in need, and defend oppressed people, that this world may claim your rule and know true peace. Awaken all people to the danger we have inflicted upon the earth. Implant in each a reverence for all you have made, that we may preserve the delicate balance of all creation for all coming generations. Give grace to all who proclaim the gospel through word and sacrament and deeds of mercy, that by their teaching and example, they may reveal your love for all people. Comfort and relieve, O Lord, those who are in trouble, in sorrow, in poverty, in sickness, in grief, especially those known to us whom we name before you in this silence. Heal them in body, mind, or circumstance, working in them by your grace, wonders beyond all they may dream or hope. Bring to our remembrance all those who, having served you on earth, now sing your praises eternally. May their endurance give us courage, and their faithfulness give us hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now I invite you to join with me in the prayer that our Lord first taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I do want to ask that before you leave, that you please fill out the registration pads that are in the pews. Many of you have probably already done that, but I was asked to be sure to remind everyone to do that. We continue now with
let's join hymn number 381, Open My Eyes That I May See. Right. surprised that you were able in heart our body.
Let us remember where our identity truly is and be ready to proclaim with boldness that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all, now and evermore. Amen.